drawn into the life of God. Today is Trinity Sunday. Today is Trinity Sunday, and that's on our church calendar. And we are entering what is called ordinary times, or the season after Pentecost. So all of the flowers, the candles, the cross, all of that goes away. We're in work mode. That's what it comes to. Ordinary doesn't mean that it's boring. Ordinary means that there's not festivals and things. We're not in that path of following Jesus in his incarnation. We're now learning to follow Jesus as the Holy Spirit. And so this is the work of the church. And that's why a lot of churches, they'll have everything in green, because it reminds them that we're building new life in the world. And nothing fancy. It's not florally. It's not, nothing's decorated. It's about the work, right? So, but before we do that, that season always starts with Trinity Sunday and ends with Christ the King Sunday. So it closes Pentecost with Trinity Sunday, and then we open the Advent Sunday with Christ the King Sunday. And during this season, it's about the church learning to follow Jesus in a new way. We have been journeying from Advent and Lent. The light has come. Christ has come. He is in the world, God with us. And we follow him through his life and through the cross. And we follow him in his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And we follow him to his resurrected visitations, right? And then the final ascension, and then to the day of Pentecost. And now we're in the season where the church has come on the scene. And this is what this time, this time that we're moving through until Christ the King, Trinity Sunday begins it, and it's intentional. But we miss it because we have not necessarily been taught or shaped in a way to thoroughly understand God's purpose in the church. Why the church? Why the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Why Pentecost? Why? And the answer is in the Trinity, and it's why our Orthodox brothers and sisters, the Orthodox Church, they celebrate Pentecost Sunday as the festival of the Trinity. Our calendars moves from Pentecost and directly into Trinity Sunday, but I find that very interesting because they're so interrelated. And I know oftentimes we think about the Trinity, maybe you remember some of the diagrams I've done, right, with the Celtic knot and the persons and who they are and what they're not and how they relate and how we can talk about the Trinity faithfully and how we talk about the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, but not in a way that it's three gods or that they are three characters. You know, it's one God, right, in three persons, but never separate. One is not one way and the other not. They are equal, co-eternal, right? The doctrine gets tricky. And I could spend some time doing the doctrine again, but I don't feel like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And yes, doctrine matters, but I really feel like that the doctrine of the Trinity is best understood as we learn of him, than it being given to you as an abstract dialogue of points and facts and proofs, okay? And what's important about that is that the church has always confessed God in three persons. Godhead, the Godhead, the Trinity, the triune God, all the ways we speak of him, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we don't worship three gods, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. We do not worship a lonely, solitary God either, who simply appears in three different costumes. That's called modality, and there's a practice of oneness that can think that way. But we're not oneness. We're Trinitarian here, right? We worship the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But today, I want us to approach the Trinity beyond doctrine. I want to not just explain doctrine. I'm praying and I'm asking us to behold Trinity Sunday, to ponder it in our hearts, this understanding of the Trinity as the very life we are invited into. This triune life is an invitation, right? It's an invitation into the very life of God. We are invited into the life. We're being drawn up. We're being drawn in. We're being drawn into, up to this life of Christ. And last Sunday, like I said, we celebrated Pentecost Sunday. And every year on the church calendar, which I've already mentioned, Trinity Sunday always follows Pentecost. And Pentecost is not, it's important not simply because, and this is so important, we have to get this as the body of Christ. Pentecost is not important because we got power. Pentecost is not important because we got doused with fire. Pentecost is not important because we received tongues or because we were emboldened to witness. Pentecost is important because of some of those things, but it's important because God birthed a final chapter in his redemptive plan. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, this is the culmination of what God is doing in the redemptive story, because now Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are present in the earth through the agency of his church to bring his ultimate telos to fulfillment. Jesus began the pattern. The church follows him, empowered by the Spirit. We, beloveds, were born. The church was born on Pentecost. Why? Because we are now the ones who are Christ in the earth. And we are also now carrying God's ultimate telos, his ultimate vision, his redemptive story to its end. We that are here now, we have had the baton passed to us. Jesus passed it to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. The disciples passed it to their disciples. Those disciples have passed it on generation after generation. And beloveds, right now, the baton is in the hand of the contemporary church. And what are we doing with it? The church, and most studies in America, at least in North America, is dying. Our numbers are dwindling. Not necessarily those who confess Christ. But the problem is, outside of the church, how do we know we're being faithfully formed? How do we understand our mission when God is the one who birthed the church as his next mission? We are the ones carrying Jesus' vocation to its end. We've been entrusted not just with salvation to get to heaven. We've been entrusted not just with spiritual gifts so we can feel empowered. We have been entrusted with God's very vision of creation. We've been entrusted with what Jesus died for, beloveds. We've been entrusted with the promise that Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and David and the prophets were looking forward to. We've been entrusted with what they gave their lives for us to have. Are you hearing me? Don't check out on me. Stay here. I need you to feel this, because until we redefine who we are as a church, we will continue to follow the path that the church has followed in this world and partaking of it as a business and becoming Church Inc. more and more. But we're not here to do that. We're here to become Jesus, because that's our purpose. It's not just to go to heaven. It's not just so you're a good moral person or a good worker. It's so that you can continue Jesus' mission in the earth. Let me say that with me. I am called to carry Jesus' mission into the next generation and beyond. this isn't just about having the biggest social club that happens to be called Christian in a city. It's not about having a big party, a big rock show every Sunday morning that makes us feel good and hype. It's about how do we become more and more formed into Jesus's likeness and carrying more and more Jesus's heart for the world so that we understand that this treasure, this great pearl that we've been entrusted with is going to cost us something. Because it costs him everything. It costs those who preceded us their very lives. Many. The apostles that Jesus handed this faith to, and they began to hand it down. They died on crosses, beheaded. They died bleeding. They died with their blood drained out of them. They died fighting for this truth so that we could carry God's vision today. And I am being dramatic because I don't think that we have taken this call serious enough. And it's not just about church attendance. I don't think we understand what God wants. I think we're just beginning to understand why we exist. I know I am. For too long, Pentecost has been about the power, about our individual experiences with the Holy Spirit and the gifts we receive, whether we think of calling them apostles, prophets, pastors, you know, the Doma gifts, or we think of the gifts in the various lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or in Romans chapter 12, and we think about these gifts lists and we take these inventories and we do spiritual gifts tests so that we know what our gifts are. But in reality, when those apostles were writing that, when those gifts were being talked about, this wasn't a catalog of the gifts of God that have been come down. It's not like God said, hey, Paul, make sure they know these are the 25 limited things they can do. That isn't the whole purpose. This list was written because they were the things that were happening among them. And so Paul and even Peter and even Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, brings order. But their focus, if you go back and read it, not for the list, but you read the context in which those lists are contained. I mean, read two or three chapters before and after. Then what you realize is what the apostles were writing about was not just a catalog of gifts, but how these gifts were meant to form Christ in the community. How these gifts come so that each of us are not building platforms and making money on ministry and branding ourselves every 2 years so that we can continue to promote certain outreach or certain ministries and gatherings so that we can make money. That's not why we've been gifted. You've been gifted no matter if it's apostle or pastor, whether it's administration or helps, for the service of the body. Why? Not just so we get to enjoy it, but so that we can carry God's mission forward. That's why. It may be an applause-worthy thing to gather 50,000 Christians in a stadium to listen to 25 prophets over the course of 3 days. But how is that advancing God's mission? That's what I want to know. Or have we just entered the biggest, or do we just enter the biggest echo chamber around and continue to talk? The prophets are showing up to hear the prophets talk. The prophets showed up to direct the body, to direct the course of leaders. I'm not talking about Elijah. I'm talking about look at the prophets in the New Testament, how they functioned in the church. The prophets of the Old Testament functioned in a nation. They did not function in a church. They functioned in the nation of Israel, which happened to be a theocracy. And so they had to govern the kings and the priests. The church's first responsibility, though God can send and do anything that he wants, but our responsibility is not to find out, oh, I don't have to be in the church as a prophet. I can just be a marketplace prophet. I don't have to be in the church. I can be a marketplace apostle. I'm sorry, the gifts are truly given so the body of Christ will be mature. So you may be an apostle who does business, and that wisdom flows because that's the grace of Christ. But you cannot be an apostle separate from the body of Christ. So it's, and what we've done is we've prioritized these gifts, this power of the Holy Spirit, and forgot its purpose. And what Trinity Sunday does is it reminds us and prepares us from the power of the Holy Spirit formed in the Trinitarian view of Christ, now church function. That's how the calendar is made for us to understand. So as we're walking through the calendar in this season, you need to be listening for how we're learning to follow Jesus, not in the flesh, but by the Spirit. Okay? We're being formed for that, so we understand that. And so we're celebrating the birth of the church from Pentecost. And though I would add here that the gifts are important, but we've made them the important thing. And that's got to be renewed in us. We need them. We want them. We desire them. God ministers to us through them. But I will no longer support ministers who are not connected to a body of Christ. I will not sow into them. I will not invite them. I will not endorse them. If you are not committed to a body of Christ, you are not connected to oversight and leaders, then you might as well be apostate. I love you with all my heart, but you are called and created to be connected to the body for the sake of the body. You don't get to come and just tell us what to do, collect our money, and then depart from us until you come back to get another big offering and platform yourself. And that's what too many are doing right now. You're called to the body of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit. Listen. The gifts of the Spirit are for our life together in Christ. That's why the gifts of the Spirit have been given. For our life together in Christ. But before I continue, I want you to listen closely to what I'm about to say. I want to open our theological imaginations even further. And I know I've probably tapped a couple things right now, but I want to open it further. I want you to awaken your theological, your prophetic imaginations, your imaginations connected to your spirituality. I want you to think bigger, see farther. I want to open the eyes of our hearts. I want us to open the ears of our hearts so that we can hear and see something deeper than perhaps we have seen and believed before, so that we may hunger and thirst for the vision that God has hidden in plain sight. It's right here, and once you see it, you can't unsee it. And then you realize it's always been right in front of us. It's always been there. The problem is it was hidden behind the constructs of human beings, hidden behind the doctrines of men, hidden behind what we thought church was. Church Inc. Before, and listen, but let's start here, because church is about communion. It's about communion. More than anything. And that's why Trinity Sunday matters, because the Trinity ultimately is communion. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all about communion. Before creation, before the account that we read in Genesis 1 this morning, before there was creation, God was communion. Before God created anything, God is communion. God is perfect communion. He existed in perfect communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In transcendent oneness. Transcendent means it is to transcend. It's so far above and beyond. He transcends our even understanding. So before he hung the universe and draped it with the stars of the sky, before he ever made Adam and breathed the breath of life into humanity, communion is God's being. God is love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father. God pours himself into the Son. The Son pours himself into the Spirit. The Spirit pours himself into the Father. The Father pours himself into the Spirit. The Spirit into the... That is communion. And that was perfect before there was ever... See, we have this idea that love only happens when there's an object for it. And the problem with that with us is that we begin to equate love with how well something or someone performs. If they don't perform well, we withdraw love. If they do what we want, then we love them. When they don't do something we like, then we can't love them again. But before there was ever a creation for the object of God's love, God was love. God was in perfect communion. You have to establish that as the foundation. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were in perfect oneness, communion together. That's the foundation. Before even creation, God is. God is. Before he made anything, God is. God was already love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally dwelling in mutual delight. Self-giving, self-emptying, self-sacrificing, other-focused love. And that is, it was other-focused before there was the other. They were focusing on one another over themselves. So you can't even see as God is a hierarchy of the two, the way so many teach. And the problem, we don't like that. The reason we don't like that is because that is how they decide women are less than men, because they use that hierarchy. Because God is the head and Jesus submits. And so the woman is like Jesus to her husband, the way a woman is to the man like Jesus is to God. And the children are the Holy Spirit. They serve both. There's no hierarchy. This is mutuality. This is oneness. You can't tell them apart in any other way than they show us. And so the reason that we hold on to the monarchy of the Godhead is because it enforces patriarchy. Because if we break down the hierarchy and see it as oneness and mutuality and communion as one, then you have to see marriage that way. And you have to see humanity that way, which, of course, Paul tells us is true, because there's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, right? Slave nor free. But we don't want to deal with that. But that's a side issue that is not even in my notes. But before there was a world to love, before there was you and I to love, before there was ever anyone to love, God was already love. Already love. It's so important for us to see and to know, but more importantly, to believe that. Because God does not become relational because we show up. Right? It's not because we're created that God's suddenly relational. God is. Communion, oneness, and relationship. He does not begin to love when he has something to love. He is love. God creates us and everything out of the overflow of the relational life he eternally is. It's not because God needed worship. People teach that. God did not need to create anything because God has no need. Do you understand that? God needs nothing. He's complete. He's so complete and so full that he spills out this love and creates us out of love, not need. There's nothing God needs. So everybody that stands up and worship, God needs your worship. If you don't bring your worship, then God ain't going to be here. That is bullarchy, because God needs nothing. He's got all by himself. What do you and I have to add? He adds everything to us. He adds it all to us. God creates from the overflow of his relationship, not need, not fear, not desire, just the overflow of his perfection. And guess what? That's why when he creates everything, it is good. Why? Because God is good. And so when all of his goodness flows out on that last day, it is very good. And then he doesn't give us work. The very beginning of our creation is rest. So we're supposed to work from rest, but we got everything backwards. We miss Sunday because that's our only day of rest. See, the Trinity is not merely a doctrine to be explained, but one of the deepest truths, one of the clearest realities of existence itself. God is communion. God is love. And it was, is true before anything's created. It's not by our opinion. It's not even because he proved it to us. God is love because God is love and always has been. He doesn't prove he loves us by his son dying on the cross. He is love. It doesn't make us love us. He proves that he already is because the son comes before we even know what we need. That's how complete his love is. And so the clearest reality of existence itself is communion as displayed for us in Christ. And we may look at it and say, well, how do people have perfect union? Well, we did have it before the fall. Because God made out of himself. Sin corrupted that. And so we can't even use our imaginations to think those things are even possible. Because our minds have been so formed by this world, we believe what it displays and shows us and tells us. But we've been called to a mission and given the Spirit to see the world in a new way. But not only to see it and dream of it and believe for it, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gifts that we've been given, can live as those in union like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it takes self-emptying, self-giving, other-focused love. And that demands a lot from us. It demands we change. It demands we take a hard look at some stuff. It demands we let go of opinions. It demands we let go of being right. It demands, that's the only way we can do that. But we can, and that's part of our call. Our church, the church of God is supposed to live in such a way that we are an icon of Jesus. That we are an icon of Jesus. That we are the theophany of Jesus. We are the presence of Jesus in the earth, but not only his presence, his kingdom. This is how you live. This is the order in how you live. This is how we live. This is how we share life together. This is how humanity, made up of many ages, many races, many colors, gather together and worship the one true God with no one above or beneath the other. We are supposed to be the signpost in the earth that this is the way that God made us. And instead, we're out looking around the world. What can I grab of that so I can be significant? What can I grab of this so that I can be whole? What can I, and I don't even mean just in our personal lives, I'm talking about the church. What can I snatch from the world and shape it into Christianity and put that fish sticker on the bumper of it and drive it through like it's a Christian? Oh, we do it all the time in the church. I've been guilty of it myself. But if I understand that the church is an expression of the communion that existed before all creation, begins to change everything. Begins to change everything. The Father pours himself out in love toward the Son. The Son receives and returns that love in joyful obedience. The Spirit is the breath of divine love and communion shared between them. God is eternal communion. And church, we've been called into that. Pentecost reveals that the communion of the Trinity is not closed in upon itself. It's not exclusive. It's not something we're restricted from. No, in fact, it is an expression of the radical hospitality of God. I mean, think about it. We're always othering people. We other by race. We other by gender. We other by nations. We other by religious practices. We other by socioeconomic, rich, poor, middle class, right? Billionaire versus nobody, the nouveau rich. We have all of these classifications. We're othering everybody. Then there is the strange and the strangers, right? So that's a stranger. I don't know them. So they're other than me until I know them. And then there are the people who are just strange and we're uncomfortable with them, right? We constantly other other people, but have you ever stopped to think about how utterly other we are from God himself? God who is eternal, we are not. God who is omniscient, we are not. God who is omnipresent, and we are not. We are totally other. We who are bound by sin and death and die and decay, we who are human and he is God, right? Have we ever considered how utterly other we are, but God in his radical hospitality by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit opens himself up so that every one of us, entirely other, can be gathered up into him and have communion with him. That's what Pentecost is about, beloveds. It's why we have to stop with the othering. It's not us and them. We are not our own anymore. We are his. We are of his us. Let us make them in our image. How do we have the right to other anyone when we are utterly other from God? Who brings us into himself, who looks at us and says, I am like a mother chick that is brooding over you, that you would come back under my wing. Come back to me. Come back to me. And then when we're with him, there's no male nor female. There's no Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's no color. There's no ethnicity. At the table, doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are equal in the sight of God. Every one of our socioeconomic and even religious structures that separate and partition us away from one another, which is how, that's another sermon. But to partition us away, God opens himself up and draws us up into himself by the Spirit. And not only that, he imparts himself in you with gifts so that you can live in him together, us together. That, beloveds, that's the vision of the church. It's not opening a building and filing papers and getting your 401c3 and plastering a sign on the front of the place that's called Church of the Whatever. It is a people who understand that they have been bought with a price, that they have been brought up by the Spirit into the communion of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, now drawn into that life. And so our mission is to now partake of that life and let the world know that is not the way. There's another way to live it out together, that way of God, and demonstrate what it is going to be like when heaven finally consummates and culminates on earth. But the church is to be that fusion of heaven and earth now. It's not an institution first. It's not even a gathering first. It's not Church Inc. The church is the body of Jesus Christ in the earth. That's the church. That's who we are. And so Pentecost birthed the church as the body of Christ, not an institution, not a social club with religious language and decor and rituals. On Pentecost, the Lord sends the Spirit of God who breathes life into Christ's followers. Think about what's happening. The church are the people, the disciples of Jesus have gathered, and they've been in prayer, and they've been in waiting, and they've been in preparation. And Jesus has told them that the promise is coming. The promise they will later know and understand is the promise of the Father. And so now these followers, these gatherers are there, but these many parts of Jesus gathers them in one place from wherever they're from, Galilee, from the sea, from fishing to stay-at-home moms, whatever it is, he gathers them all up, this 120 in the upper room, and the Spirit descends and he breathes the life of Christ into the followers, and now they are gathered up by fire, which is the love of Christ. The love of Christ consumes them, and they are now gathered up and made the body of Christ, infilled by the Spirit. And you're saying, well, what does that make sense? Think about Genesis. God gathered humanity through the clay. And he formed it. And then he breathed the breath of life and man became a living thing. So when Jesus gathered the body of 120 in the upper room and the Holy Spirit becomes the breath that is breathed into them, the church is born as the living being of Christ in the earth. Do y'all see that? It's the new creation. It's the new man. That's what church is. We are the in-breathed body of Christ. We are the resurrected body of Christ in human form. It's a whole new way of seeing. Pentecost is the moment the Spirit forms believers into the living body of Christ, drawing us into communion with the triune God and with one another. Pentecost brings the community of faith, God's intended. Listen, the community of faith, the church, is God's intended agent. Just as we were the agent of God's formation in the garden, we were to gardenize the rest of the world. We weren't just going to dwell in the garden. We were supposed to take everything God had created and to expand it. Just as God had expanded himself into this garden and expanded himself into humanity, humanity was then to expand the garden and expand God's goodness in relationship and see the garden of God, that out of the relationship they had, it would overflow. So just like the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit overflows into the creation of all creation and Adam, as we, as humanity, we were to then, in relationship, overflow and our love recreate everything that's out there. And then man lost it and sin fell. But then Jesus redeems the new humanity and gathers a new man and breathes new life into them, so that out of our relationship and communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and one another, it spills out and begins to recreate. So this isn't about human strategy. It's so far from our planning meetings, and we need to have them. But what I'm saying is, you can't build the church through a strategy. It's not going to come with our good ideas. The church is supposed to be relational, and it overflows. How do you think it survived before there was social media? How did the church cover the face of the earth before there was Instagram? If that's the priority, how do we have songs that are hundreds of years old, but we never had guitars or data centers or servers to store it? Because God's mission is bigger than humanity's toys. And that if we get hold of God's vision, see, God is already, remember, I've been saying for a while, we got to find where God is moving and get there. And see, we thought because something was technologically accurate and this sounded good and that was good, then that's what we needed to get under. But God wasn't there. He was building something different, just as technologically advanced, just as powerful, just as impactful. But it was going to be by his Spirit and not by human toys. Not that we leave all human toys alone. My point is that God has a better way of building. And we've forsaken his way for our way. How am I on time, Steve? 27 minutes? Okay, I'm better than I thought. So this is where we got to begin to change. See, Pentecost brings the community of faith and presents it in the forefront of God's redemptive story. Right? I've been talking about God's redemptive plan for a few years now. We've talked about God writing the story, right? God's redemptive plan, the ultimate telos of God. God is the author and the writer. Well, what you have to understand is what happens is that all the way through the gospel, Jesus is the central figure. But then in Acts, the church and the gifted apostles and the churches that they sow become the center of God's redemptive plan. And Christ is still there because the church is Christ. Are y'all hearing me? But this is, we are birthed because now God's story. God doesn't have a plan C, beloveds. Plan A was Jesus comes, set a pattern, show them what life with me is like. And he imparts that to his apostles. And that plan has been handed over to us as the church. We are his plan. And so as much as we want to complain about the world and all of that, it is the church's responsibility. Because the light has been shining in the darkness for 2,000 years. We, the church, have been called with the same mission for 2,000 years. How is it they did more in the first 100 years? with no airplanes, trains, or automobiles than we're able to do in a decade today. Because they trusted the technology of the Spirit. They trusted the power of the Spirit. They trusted the innovations of the Spirit. They let the Spirit lead. And when the Spirit led them to use boats and things, they did that. But it wasn't them planning what to do. Every time Paul tried to plan something, the Spirit got in the way. So it's funny how we, every time we get together and make a decision, we automatically think the Holy Spirit's for it. You ever think about that? Because most time we're not even in considering him in the conversation. We pray real quick because we know we have to. But we're not discerning what he wants. We're doing what we want. Let's be honest. Or what we think we should do because that's what has been done or what others do. Or it seems like that's the right way and the right thing. Right? But listen, we've got to be liberated from that thinking. Church of the King, we're going to get liberated over these months. By the time we arrive at Christ the King Sunday at Advent, you're going to be sick of me talking about what the church is and communion of the saints and all of this stuff. Because we are about to be reoriented and redirected and renewed in our understanding of what it means to be the church and how we function as the church and our calling as the church. The church is God's Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led representatives of his Christ and his kingdom. That's who we are. We are those who are carrying his redemptive story to further its telos, to be culminated in all things in Christ Jesus. We are the anointed and empowered body of Christ in union with Christ, the fusion of heaven and earth, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, continuing the ministry of the resurrected Christ. Because see, now we're not even carrying the ministry of Galilee. We're carrying the ministry that walks through walls and shows up where dead things are and see them live. Listen, we're carrying the resurrected Christ's ministry, where healing has been secured through his blood, where salvation has been secured on the cross. He promised those things before the cross, but the resurrected Christ has secured the victory against the devil, against darkness. He already has won. The Lamb is slain, is on the throne. He's not waiting to be seated. He's ruling. We carry the resurrected one who's walking among the lampstands of heaven. Vision and mission in the earth. We represent not just Jesus, but Jesus the Christ, the anointed, resurrected, ascended, and enthroned one, ruling over all things. The church is born of the heart of the Father through the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit, a Spirit-filled communion, a people gathered in the shared life of the Father, Son, and His Holy Spirit. And that was what my messages were on John 14 and John 16, was all about the fact that Jesus was helping us understand that when Pentecost came, it was about being brought into communion with the Father, to share in the God kind of life. But now we're bringing this understanding a little bit further. And so this, if you understand this, brings into focus why the Orthodox Church celebrates the Feast of the Trinity on Pentecost. And then this, all that I've spoken right now, begs a pause to reflect, ask ourselves, how does this understanding change how I see the purpose of the church? How does this change how I see my place, my commitment, my call to the church? How does this affect the role of Church of the King in God's vision? How does it shift how you see and reframe the importance of the church, not only for my salvation, but to God's vision and mission. Does it reshape that for you? Do you see something different? Reflect on that. How important is the church, your part in the church, to the very telos of God? He's still writing the story. In light of all this, then, how shall we then live? I'm not just asking a question that I hope you shake off tomorrow. I'm going to ask you to listen to this message a couple of times this week if you can. I want some of this to get in you because it needs to reshape how we see. We as the church, as a spirit-filled communion, changes everything. A people gathered in the shared life of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what the church is. Not a building, not an organization, not another weekly event that's on our calendar, not a collective of people who like the same music, prefer the same style, vote the same way, or share the same personality. The church is a people gathered by the Father, joined to Christ, and made alive by the Holy Spirit to see His mission fulfilled in the earth. That mission, His telos, all things, all creation, consummated in Christ. The church is a communion-created community. We were created by communion, through communion, for communion. We were created by God, who is communion, through the Holy Spirit, who is part of that communion. To be a community that communes with one another and with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not something we create either. It's not something we create. Beloveds, it means that the Christian community is not simply something that man manufactures. It can't be done by our efforts well. I need you to hear me say that again. Church cannot be done well by our efforts, our human efforts. Our surrender, yes. Our laying ourselves down, yes. Our cooperating with what God is doing. But if we think that we can gather with a planning group and manufacture something and create it because it looks good and it will work, all the things we always say, we're going to keep staying stagnant in where we are. It's not an ideal picture we dream up, and some of us need to let our church dream die. Some of us need to let what we think the church is supposed to be die, and who people are supposed to be die. We need to let some of our expectations die in this season so Christ can raise something different. But if we're still holding on to all that stuff, He can't create what He desires in this moment. And I know because I've been dying to my own for 4 years. 4 years of what church success is, what church success should look like, what counts as success. All of these things as a pastor have had to die. All of these and other things as a member of the body have had to die. And it takes time. The community we're seeking, but there's good news. And I need you to hear this, and I need you to hear this well. The community we're seeking, the community that you and I really have desired our entire lives, already exists. It already exists in Christ. That communion, that self-giving, that love, it already exists in Christ, in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. A place has been prepared for us. Remember, Jesus said, I have to go. I have to go first because the helper can't come till I go. But the other thing is I have to go prepare a place for you. So He's prepared a place to bring us into the communion of God. That's not just about your destiny when you take your last breath on planet Earth. It's where you're being called right now in communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because if we think Christian community is something we have to create from scratch, it's just going to exhaust us. We will think everything depends on our energy, on our pastor or my charisma, on our programs. We're going to think everything depends on the programs that we have or don't have, right? On the personalities that are there, our ability to get everyone to cooperate. But the truth is far greater and far better than that. Christian communion already exists in Christ. And so what we have to do is pull from what is already ours into this world and live into it and die to what can't live into that. See, selfishness can't live in that. Self-centeredness can't live in that because God is other and that won't fit in him. And so until those things die, we can't enter the communion that we actually want. Performance, right? Selfish ambition, trying to get to the top, being self-made, our independence. I don't want to do more than my share. All those things because of woundings and hurts. They got to be left outside or that communion can't come in. And we can have five people in this room fully in communion with Christ, which I'm not saying that would happen instantly. But if everyone else won't let go of the time Steve ticked them off with the sound, you're not going to enter. I'm not going to enter. If I still don't trust because people that I delegate to seem to drop the ball, I'm not going to enter. It's more faithful to continue to forgive and let them keep dropping the ball than to stop giving them the ball. Do you understand that? Because we're different than the world. And I know that doesn't make sense, but that's the way the kingdom works. You know, it's an upside down kingdom because someone dropping the ball is still forming us. But instead, what we do is we put our anger and our stuff on them. It's their fault. And we don't have to take responsibility. So when we're gathering, beloveds, our calling is not to invent communion. Our calling is to participate in the communion that God is. Remember, communion was here before us. Remember, we talked about this. Before creation, there was or is communion. It's there. And it's eternal. So it knows far more than we do. It has a better plan. He's already in the future. We're afraid we're being left behind from. How can that be possible? Think about it. We think, well, we're going to be lost. The church is going to be left behind. We're not going to. How can the church, if it is communing with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, following his direction, be left behind when he's already ahead of the future? Nothing's taken him by surprise. The only way he takes us to church by surprise is if we are disconnected from the source. And we're not listening to him. We're listening to something or someone else. How do you think about the orphanages? You remember George Mueller who had the orphanages and he never did fundraisers. This was in England. This was like the 1700s. He lived by faith. And he'd say, Lord, you know these bills. And he'd present the bills. And in prayer, he would just say, Lord, I said I would live by faith. All of a sudden, a call would come. $15,000 that would let him run his whole place for a whole year or 5 years or something like that. The stories of Reese Howe, the intercessor. The things that in this relationship, this communion with God, places he would go, just go show up on the train and that train would eventually lead him to Africa. He's not even prepared. He's just following the Spirit. So there are those who have known this communion. The problem is we get so sidetracked by the shiny things. Squirrel. We're like the dog on Up or the seagull on Little Mermaid. Every shiny thing, I got to have it. Every shiny thing, no matter what, I'll leave my friends behind. I'll leave them in trouble because I got to chase the shiny thing. When we hear the word, we're not merely receiving information. We're being addressed by the living Christ. When this is the church. When we come to the table, we're not merely remembering something that happened long ago. We're communing with Christ through Christ with one another. When we forgive, when we bear up one another, when we pray for one another, when we make room for one another, when we refuse to abandon one another, when we are not just being nice people, we begin to practice the life of the Trinity. That's what the church is called to do. We are becoming what we already are. We quote that all the time. As he is, so are we. But we don't follow his way. We think that because I am as he is, I can just do whatever I want and then wait for him to bless it. We want him to bless our mess instead of us following him to get the blessing. Right? I mean, this is what we've been doing too long. We called it word of faith. You need a life of faith, not just a word of faith. When we forgive, when we bear, we are becoming Christ in the world. In our culture, church is often treated like it's an option. Like it's one more activity of many things. Something we attend if we have time. Something we consume if it meets our needs. Something we evaluate based on whether we like the sermon, the music, the coffee, or the atmosphere. But Scripture gives us a deeper vision. The church is the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the family of the Father, the first fruits of new creation, the place where the life of the age to come begins to take form in the earth. As we live the Sermon on the Mount, what God has promised begins to manifest here. And if it manifests here, maybe it manifests in our home. And maybe it manifests in how we show up at work. And maybe the neighbors begin to notice. And maybe more people begin to gather. And maybe the testimony goes forth. See, we keep thinking it's about power that becomes a testimony to get people to gather. But maybe it's love. Maybe it's acceptance and belonging. Maybe in a world that is so cloistered in its data-driven world, that maybe what they really need is a place where they will belong and be loved and be touched. And that means our life together matters. Being present on Sunday gatherings matters. Being present on Wednesday matters. No matter how you feel like you don't matter, or your opinions don't matter, or you're not getting it, or you're not smart enough, or you're too old for this, or all the things, the excuses we make up, you matter. And you have a gift that matters. It may not be a prominent one that people are looking for, but you have a gift because you have the Spirit. And that means if you're here, your gift, the body needs it. This body needs it. And Christ needs it for his mission. It matters because it matters when we gather. It matters when we pray. It matters when we practice reconciliation. It matters when we serve one another, when we serve at the Pines. It matters. It matters when we give somebody a blanket that comes to the door, or money, or we feed them. Or it matters. It matters. It matters when we visit those who suffer. It matters when we welcome the stranger. It matters when we break this bread and when we keep showing up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we keep showing up for one another, even when we don't feel like it, even when we're tired, even when we're aching to the very bone, because it matters that we do. It matters to Christ. Because God's plan for the renewal of creation is not merely rescuing individuals from hell and taking them to heaven. God's plan is to reconcile all things to Christ. And Colossians says that all things were created through Christ, for Christ, and through Christ. And that in him, God is reconciling all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through the blood of his cross. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be peacemakers by the blood of the cross. This is what is known as, so when you talk about this in the universe, it's called cosmic language, because our salvation is not just about me, and your salvation is not just about you. It is cosmic. It is a full scope of all things. And what cosmic language means is that Christ's salvific work is so expansive that it affects the entire universe and all creation in it. That's how thoroughly and complete his mission is. And guess what? We're the agents. We're the means he's using to see it happen. But we think we're just meeting in a building once a week and hope we get a feel-good shout and worship time, and that the pastor gives me a good word. What a reductionist view of God's glorious, expansive vision of the church. We have mutilated his icon in the earth. But Christ is not only here to save souls, he's renewing creation. He's reconciling what has been fractured in us and in all creation. He's healing what sin has torn apart and mutilated. Christ is bringing all things into communion under his lordship, and the church is called to be a sign that reveals this truth. These things must manifest in us first. In a world of isolation and rugged individualism, God calls his church to bear witness to his communion, to his shared life, to him opening himself for all humanity to come in to himself. In a world filled with hostility and violence of every kind, from wars to busting in and kicking front doors of families open, in this world, the church bears the witness of peacemaking and reconciliation. In a world of fractures and divisions and othering and this and that, the church bears witness to union with diversity. In a world of self-protection, the church bears witness to self-giving, self-emptying, self-sacrificing love. And that, my beloveds, is why Jesus prays in John 17, 20 and 21. I'm not asking on behalf of these, I'll insert this, 12 alone, but for all those who will believe in me through their words, that they will all be one, just Father, as you and I, as I am in you and you are in me, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our union is a testimony to the world that God is real and present and at work and reconciling. This means the unity of the church is not just organizational. It's not just sentimental. It's not just social. It is participation in and with God's communion, with the Godhead. We're drawn into the love of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gathers us into this shared life of God, and he forms the church as Christ's living body. And now, as I begin to conclude, the question for us is this: will we remain merely church attenders, or will we become a communion-shaped people? Will we treat church as a service we consume, or will we receive church as the life we're called to participate in? Will we stay guarded, isolated, offended, distant, and self-protecting, or will we open ourselves to the Spirit who is forming us in the body of Christ? Because, beloveds, this is what church really is, not what's behind Church Inc., not what man has made. Church is not less than gathering on Sunday, but it is more than gathering on Sunday. You see, church is the people of God being drawn into the life of God for the sake of the world. And I know that that may sound lofty, and especially when church feels so very ordinary so often. So we're always looking for the big bang. But the church looks like showing up when we're tired and getting up early when we don't want to. It feels like making coffee and cutting grass and finishing projects that have been unfinished for years. Sometimes it feels like praying when we don't know what to say. Sometimes it feels like holding a hand when we don't have a word. Sometimes it feels like forgiving the same person again and again and again and reminding one another of something if they forget it. Sometimes it feels like choosing to stay when we want to walk away, and even when it would be easier. Sometimes it feels like loving people who are still being healed. But this is exactly why the church is a mystery. We think we understand it, but it is as mysterious as the one who birthed her. The life of the triune God is not only revealed in grand theological statements. It's not only revealed in great and empowering moments of our lives. It's revealed when we, ordinary human beings, get filled with the Spirit and learn to live the life of Christ together. Together. This is where we become a sign of the kingdom. Not because we're perfect, but because Christ is present. Because Christ is. Because the Spirit is breathing Christ's life in us and among us. So today on Trinity Sunday, we're invited again, not simply to understand God from a distant and doctrinal view, but to enter more deeply into a life of God, to be reconciled to the Father and abide in the Son, yielding to the Holy Spirit, and then to discover one another again, not merely as people who attend the same church, but as brothers and sisters given to one another by Christ. You have been given to me by Christ. I have been given to you by Christ. Sapphire has been given to Eddie by Christ. Miss Donna has been given to Ziti. We've been given to one another by Christ. How can we take that for granted? You are my gift. I am your gift given by Christ. If Jesus were to descend from heaven and give you a pearl, would you ever let it go? No. But then the gift has a role too. We have to be worthy of that gift that God has made us. Not by performance, but by submitting and submitting and submitting. So today, on Trinity Sunday, how will we proceed? How will we love our brothers and sisters?